Father, great truths that we've been singing. Thank you that you're a God who's worthy to be trusted. Thank you that you're so patient and kind and merciful to us, your children, so often wayward. And we come again under your word. Lord, please speak to each and every heart this morning. To those of us who know you, to those who don't yet know you, we pray that you might meet us. That you might counsel us, you might direct us, that we might hear your voice and obey your word and do your will for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's see if we can get this video clip up.
It isn't that hard, is it? Like, you shouldn't need an instruction manual on how to walk into church on Sunday. But I have written a book on how to walk into church, because really people walk into church in lots of different ways on Sunday, with lots of different attitudes and mindsets, lots of things going on for them. Some of us walk into church out of obligation because we just think we should be there, maybe because we've always been there. Some of us might walk into church expecting something, expecting an inspiration or a feeling of closeness to God or devotion to God or worship with God. Some of us might walk into church wanting to be entertained, hoping we're going to get something out of it this morning. Some of us might walk into church feeling really weary and a bit discouraged and kind of, here we go again. So there's actually lots of ways of walking into church. And styling the book in that way is really a way of talking about that. Why do we go to church? What is this thing we're walking into? And what's my role, my place, as I come to church each Sunday? Succinctly. I really wanted it to be for everybody. I wanted it to be a short, easy to digest, easy to read book that every congregation member could read, even those who don't see themselves as readers. And so that's why it's a punchy, short book. I wanted it to excite and inspire and encourage every congregation member about the kind of culture or mindset that the Bible says we should have as we walk in the church each Sunday. Well, very much so. Essentially, what the book is doing is taking that ministry philosophy of the trellis and the vine, that all of us as Christians are not only disciples, but disciple-making disciples, and asking, what does that look like on Sunday morning at church? How do we get together and encourage one another and make disciples on Sunday morning as a congregation? And what's my role on that? What's the role of all of us in that? In that sense, this little book is a great way to start spreading that culture and that mindset within the congregation. For everybody to start thinking, what does it look like for me to come to church on a Sunday morning, ready to serve and encourage and edify others?
Thanks, Sonia. Well, that's really a challenging little book, a challenging little article that's written on how do you walk into church? What's in our mind as we come? What are, you know, is it such a routine? What do we do in church? Is it just tradition? Is it just something that we give priority to? How do we think about church? Been coming here for so long. What do we think about it? What are we actually doing? Is it something we prefer or like, or something that is just tradition? Or we need to think about that from time to time. Well, that's an insight into here in chapter 8 of how these people gathered. You'll see in these two chapters, for example, in chapter 1, it tells us about all the people assembling, gathering. There's a second gathering with the heads of the families in verse 13 of chapter 8. And then on the 24th day of the same month in chapter 9, they gathered together. They're there to hear God speak to them. and they're there to encourage and serve one another. Up to this point in time, Nehemiah has been busy rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And last week we left that at chapter 7. And chapter 7 is basically where he begins to consolidate. The job of building the wall is done. He's the governor. He's overseen that. But he's still concerned for the spiritual life of the people inside the wall and indeed outside it. Those inside were to be witnesses to those outside. And so he wants to consolidate that. And he wants to gather reliable men around him. We saw that in chapter 7. Hanani, those who knew God, trusted in God. And then he delegated certain responsibilities to them. And you see that in chapter 7. Well, now in chapter 8, he reveals more priorities. And these are concerning the spiritual life, the spiritual state of the people of God. And we should always be concerned about that. You should be concerned personally. As a Christian, I should be concerned. We should be concerned. And so what we have here, firstly then, is the rebuilding of God's people. In the first gathering, Nehemiah's concern was not just to build a wall and make Jerusalem a kind of museum piece where people can come and look around. He wants to restore fellowship with God. He wants God to again be at the center of all things. That hasn't been. That's why they were in Babylon for 70 years. They want to hear from God. And this was a 6-hour service when they read the Bible from early in the morning to noonday, and they kept on doing this. You see that all the people assembled, all gathered. Here's Nehemiah, and now Ezra comes on the scene. Ezra is the priest or the scribe. He's the student of the Word of God. Nehemiah was the governor. He oversaw the project, but he has a heart for the spiritual life and well-being of God's people. But he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a scribe. Ezra was. And so Ezra comes on the scene. He steps forward. Bring out the book, they say. Imagine that. Bring out the book. You know, in Scotland, I've been in one or two places where the minister meets with the elders or in Presbyterian circles. And you come out of this room and there's an elder carries the book out. Carries it out in front of the congregation and sets it there, and the minister comes to the pulpit. Well, you might think, well, that's a strange thing. Well, when they came out, the people stood up. It's still happening in Scotland today. They want to show respect for the Word of God. They're gathered around this Word. That's what's happening here. They gather and they want to hear from God's Word. And if we're going to do that, that's what we should be thinking about as we come in the doors and before we get here. I'm going to hear God speak to me today. That's what's happening. Forget about all the waffle that I go on. Sift that out of the way. Put that through the sieve. Say, is that true to the Word of God? Is this God speaking to me? And so there's a number of things that we need to think about. As we say, bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. These people gathered expectantly. You see that? All the people assembled. They were expectant. Derek Kidner says, this day was a turning point for Israel. They were the most privileged of people. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been delivered. They had been fed manna in the wilderness. They had been brought into the promised land. God has made a covenant with these people. But they had not kept it. And now there's a turning point. All the people assembled, they gather, notice, as one man. They gather voluntarily.
They gather with a sense of unity and mind and purpose and desire and devotion. Now, they're all different. And you know, there's a whole group of people there. There's the men, the women, the children, the young people, all who could understand. There was no segregation. There was no, this is a church for the young professionals, or this is a church for the golden oldies. No, they were all together. They gathered expectantly. And it's not simply to hear Ezra. It's to hear from God. There's a desire, a wholehearted desire for God's word. Because they realized they needed to hear from God. They realized they had a desire and a hunger that they haven't had for a long time. They had shared convictions about God and His truth. They needed to grow. They wanted to grow. They needed to be instructed. All ages, men, women, children, cross-generational. You see the principle here? They came with expectancy. I know it can get a bit weary in season and out of season. But you know, life's like that in general, isn't it? Yeah, you find that about work. We can grow weary and well-doing. It's just, oh, same old, same old. Well, that's life sometimes. It happens. But here they are. They're expectant. They're gathering with expectancy. And that's true for the people, but it's also got to be true for the preacher, whoever it is. He's got to prepare his heart. There's got to be an expectancy that today God may speak to someone. God may speak to us collectively. God may be changing us today. There's an expectation. It's not just, well, I hope the guy at the front can stir me up a bit and send me home happy. Well, if you're looking to me for that, you're wasting your time. If you want to be saying, God, I want you to speak through this ordinary dust of the earth. It's not about the celebrity preacher or the great communicator. Yes, I want to hear from God. There's an expectancy in the pew and in the pulpit. Because you see, you never know what God's going to do when His people gather. That's why we should be here as often as we can. God may do something amazing. How do I walk into church? How do you walk into church? Is it with a view that I'm going to hear God speak to me? God is going to have dealings with me today? May not be comfortable. You should be thankful that God speaks to you. Shouldn't you be coming saying, what contribution can I make? How can I encourage somebody who's going through sheer hell, really? What's my part in this as I gather? Do I expect today that either during the service or after the service that I can minister to somebody, I can pray for somebody, I can put a hand on a shoulder, I can encourage somebody? What am I going to receive? You see, the view of saying, what am I going to receive today from this event? That so often determines whether people come back or not. They flit around and they think, well, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like him, and I don't like what he's saying. And they're not listening for God. It's not what you can receive, it's what you can contribute to one another. What area of service can I bring as God speaks to my heart? It's God's word. There needs to be expectancy. Can you say with the psalmist this morning, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. I was glad. You know, I can remember a time in my village, two or three churches, and the church bell rang at 12 o'clock, midday.
to accommodate the farmers. 12 o'clock. I'm still in my bed. I'm recovering from the night before. I've no interest in God. And I wish that bell would just, you know, 12 times. Doom, doom. And you hear it. Why didn't I get up excited and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's Sunday today. I want to go to church. Because I wasn't interested. Do you know why? Well, there's lots of reasons I was out late. Because it's a boring day. You couldn't bounce a ball on a Sunday in Ireland. They actually, in the parks, they tied the swings up, padlocked them. Any wonder it was a boring day? Because it's a wrong view of God. But nonetheless, in some ways, some of it was good compared to our world today. A sense of, this is a day when God's people gather. It's a priority. But you know the reason why I didn't get out of my bed and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's 12 o'clock. I want to go to church. You know why? Because the Bible tells me, I later discovered, there is no one who seeks God. There's none, says Paul in Romans 3. Do you know that? It's God who seeks us. And something has to happen in the heart to want to assemble like this. To hear from an ancient book. The church needs something more than an event to attend. They need to hear from God. They came expectantly. They listened attentively. Do you see that in verse 2? And all the people listened attentively. Their eyes were open. Their ears were open. Their heart was open. Everyone paying attention. Not to Ezra, but to God. They had a respect for the word of God. Ezra stood on the high wooden platform. Ezra opened the book, verse 5, and all the people could see him. He was standing above them as he opened it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. See? Listening attentively to the reading, to the explanation and to the application. They read from the book of the law, verse 8, and they gave the sense of it so that the people understood the reading. They explained it. They explained how it impacted their lives or how it should impact their lives. There was no advertising. There was no gimmicks. Come and hear Ezra, an entertaining speaker, all over Facebook. This is awesome. Ezra's the tops. He's the top preacher in the land. No. No, no, none of that. There's no gimmicks. There's no sideshows. There's just the reading and teaching and explaining and applying of the Bible. Why is that important? Why do we say so much about the Bible? Well, think about it. The only way people are going to know God is from the Bible. The only way that you and I are going to grow as people who do know God is from the Bible. So therefore, it's the most important thing. One of the most important things. Think of the revivals in the history of the church. And by that I mean, as you read history, the history of the Christian church, you will discover that in every occasion, what happened in revival, 1859, 1905 in Wales in America, what happened was ordinary men, sometimes many of them were laymen, coal miners, laborers who'd come to Christ. And you know what they were doing? They were teaching the Bible. The Bible was central to it, along with prayer. My village, 1859. I often wondered, why is there two Presbyterian churches here? The second one, which I attended, was there because of a revival. Hundreds were converted. Thousands were converted across the country. You can read about it. And what was the key? It was the Word of God, accompanied by the Spirit of God, with clear explanation. You see, if revival's to happen today, if
restoration and renewal of God's people and the rebuilding of God's people is to happen, if society is to be changed, what will it look like? It will look like that the Word of God is at the very center of it. Not a gimmick. Not some show. But an earnestness of God's Word. Explain. See how they give the understanding of it? Making it clear, verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning. Nothing fancy, nothing elaborate, just the Bible. Let the Bible loose. Spurgeon described it as a lion. You don't have to defend the lion. Who needs to defend the lion? Let it loose. And all the questions about God and all. Yes, you have an earnest attempt to try and answer them. But you know, at the end of the day, it's still God's Word. No matter how clever man might feel he is, it's still the Word of God. So they listened attentively. You know, you think of somebody who's gathering for the reading of someone's will. They mightn't like the solicitor or the lawyer. They might like the sound of them. Do you know what? You know why they're there? Because they want to hear. They want to hear if there's anything for them. That's why they're there. They don't care about whether this guy's a good communicator, whether he's a good lawyer. He's reading the last will and testament. And that's what we're doing. Don't worry about the preacher's only a conduit pipe for communicating God's truth. Now, we have to work hard at that, believe you me. And sometimes it's very ordinary. But take what did God say to me today? I know, Matt gets he gets away into Bypath Meadow and so on. But God spoke. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? By hearing. We've so cut down the ability to listen. You know, we flick from this to that to the other. We think, oh no, preaching's, that's not the way to go now these days. You need something else. Well, who says so? Isn't the Bible proved itself from Eden to heaven? Always. Faith comes by hearing the message of God's Word. And lives are changed. That's what the community needs to hear. That's what you and I as Christians need to hear. That's why we sing. We pray the Bible. We sing the Bible. You think of read it today, Ezekiel 37. The valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Ezekiel's prophecy. It's amazing. Can these bones live? Well, they can. So, hearing the Word, responding to the Word, you see it in verse 9, they respond properly, don't they? Then Nehemiah, the governor, the priests, and the scribes, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For, here's the response, you see, to the hearing of the Word of God. They listened attentively. Here's the response. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Ezra wasn't trying to manipulate them. He wasn't trying to stir up their emotions with wrong motives. He's just teaching the Word. And they respond properly in mourning and weeping. They're conscious that God is speaking to them. Do we hear what God is saying to us? Here's God coming down. It's a bit like Acts 2 when Peter preached. They were cut to the heart. What must we do? And you know, those of us here who come to know Christ at some point in our lives, we realize we had to repent. There's none who seeks God. God comes and he speaks to us and he shows us our need and our sin. And you and I have a copy of his will and testament in our hands and in our pew. Shows us what we are. Reads us like an open book. It shows us warts and all. And it shows us that we've broken his law. That's what Isaiah felt in the temple when he was there before God in Isaiah 6. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. See, the ultimate truth is this, that human beings, in and of themselves, are unable. They cannot figure it out through their own hard work and their intellectual ability. Because it's a Word of God that's revealed. The Bible teaches that God takes the initiative of revealing himself in the Word. Maybe before you were a Christian, you maybe read lots of the Bible, but you thought, what's that all about? I know when I become a Christian, I thought to myself, where do you start with this stuff? Well, it's the work of the Spirit of God, isn't it? Revealing. And it's at this point, surprisingly, they're now under conviction of sin. They're weeping and they're mourning. And surprisingly, Ezra and Nehemiah step in and say, stop crying. We'll get to that in chapter 9. But there's something else more important. Not more important, but as important. And so he says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food. This day is sacred to the Lord our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, you see in verse 10 to 12, They've not only come expectantly and listened attentively and responded properly, but they're going to leave joyfully. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy comes from something that is supremely worthwhile, and in this case it is God who knows our circumstances. And then the response continues in the second gathering. Do you see verse 13 on? Do you see who's there? This is like a sort of, I don't know whether you call this a kind of growth group or bigger growth groups. And the second day it says the heads of the families gathered with Ezra and the priests and the Levites. And of course we know that the Old Testament reminds us, in Deuteronomy particularly, Deuteronomy 31:11, I think, is one instance, where the heads of families were the first place of instruction in the things of God. Do you realize that? That's a big challenge for fathers. It's not the church nor the school. They play a part. But the families, the heads of families, along with the Levites, gathered around Ezra to do what? To give attention to the words of the law. And as they did this, as they studied this, they realized something. They realized that there's something of God's word that they hadn't been doing. They'd come, you see, the heads of the families, and they'd come for a reason to give attention to the teaching of God's word, verse 13. Because you see, it's not just about information, but it's transformation, isn't it? And they, verse 14, they found written in this law that they were giving attention to, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast. So this was the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read about it in Leviticus 23. And what they discovered was, in the explanation of God's word to them, they realized, we haven't done that since the days of Joshua. And they address it, you see. They've taken the word seriously. They made time for it. You imagine, they've got to go out and gather sticks and they've got to build these booths or these little stick huts. And they're going to live in there for 7 days and they're going to do all that's required. Why? Because they're God's people. Now you think, well, if you're looking on, you think, what's that about? They've just built a wall. Now they're out gathering sticks. Are they doing a tree hut extension or something on their place? What are they doing? They're obeying the word of God. They're responding properly to the word of God. It has made an impact upon them. They're going to lay everything aside. This is going to involve finance for them. This is going to involve time. What do? They do what God tells them to do. Gather the sticks, build the booths, celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. People think they're crazy.
You know, I sometimes think we're too bothered about the world around us that thinks that we're crazy. There's plenty of people out there this morning think you are crazy for being here. That I'm crazy for being here. Why would you do it? Maybe we're not crazy enough. Maybe we're too crazy busy with the wrong things. They're obedient. Because the Word of God is designed to change us. Not saved and then, this is it forever and a day. Same old, same old. No, there's change. So there's the rebuilding of God's people. Secondly, refocusing God's people. It brings us to the third gathering, if you like, down at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together. You cannot be a Christian and not gather together. It's inconsistent. You say, I've heard people say, I want Jesus, but not the church. You can't have Jesus without the church. You can't. He died for it. Are you going to insult him? Are you going to trample underfoot that which he gave his life for? It's nonsense. I want Jesus, but not the church. Well, if you only want Jesus, then you haven't gone. I have to say that. Because the Bible says that. They go together. These people gathering. You see how they dressed? You know, in Ireland, you had to dress very... You had to, have your shirt and tie and so on. And perhaps that's what it was like here years ago. Well, how they dressed. Look at it. Strange, isn't it? They gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth. That wasn't sort of cashmere. That was maybe like goat skin. Hot and itchy. And having dust in their heads. They weren't getting their hair colored. They were sprinkling dust on it. Why? Because it revealed their hearts. It declared their hearts. They're mourning for their sin. They've seen themselves in the reading of the law. They might have looked respectable outside, but inside they were rotten to the core. And they dress appropriately. They're now beyond caring what other people think. They're facing their shame and their sin and their unbelief and their rebellion. And they're now turning in repentance, humbling themselves, because they've discovered God's word has taught them something. And you see in verse 8, it tells us that God made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them. He made a legal binding commitment to them. And so they dress appropriately. They know that God had every right to divorce them. Every right. Because they had not kept the covenant. He had every right. But they, by the way that they dress and the words that they say, express and declare their hearts that we want to start again. I'll do anything to make it work, it's like they're saying. It's a confession coming from a broken heart, a changed mindset. Not just tears, not just sorrow, but sorrow that leads to repentance, to turning. I wonder if that's ever been your experience. Maybe you've never known anything like that. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. I wonder if you ever come before God like that. It's the first step in becoming a Christian. And it's the step that every Christian takes for the rest of their lives, because we keep on repenting. You see, it's not mere formal attendance at church, is it? It's got to be deeper than that. You don't want to just be here because it's Sunday. I'm not telling you to stay at home, by the way.
The statistics show that in Australia and many other places, 1 in 4 is considered to be consistent. But you see, it's not just because it's Sunday. It's not just because I'm here because it's a worship service. It's not I'm just because I'm here because I'm a member or it's commendable to be here. You want to be here, do you not? You want to be here because you want to be here. Don't you? If not, you need to examine your heart. You're either with God or with his people or you're not. Now, does it mean at times a sense of duty? Does it become wearisome at times? Of course it does. But so does a whole lot of other things in life, doesn't it? You may be fed up with your job. But you keep going. So it's got to be more than, well, I should go. Because you know what? I can't make you go. I've given up a long time trying to make people go to church. Only God can do that. We want to be here to have dealings with God. We want to hear God speak to us. And you see how they declared their allegiance in verse 2 of chapter 9? They're a different people, you see. They're separated. They're God's people. They're to be set apart. Remember when we lived in London on every Friday, Wood Green Synagogue in North London. You drive along the high road and you see all these Jews on a Friday dressed and all their gear and just flopping. It was a big Jewish area. They stood out. They were separate. They looked different. They're separated people. Now, we're not saying we're to be like that. It's not by what you wear, but it's what, how you're in your heart. You see what they said? Because you see what they said revealed their deep need. Look at verse 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God from a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshipping the Lord. And down in those verse 32 to 38. See, what they said revealed their great need. They needed to return to the Lord. I wonder, is that you this morning? We don't always like the picture that the Bible paints of us, do we? But it's very true. We only know a part of it. And you know that proud people don't pray. But God humbles people. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we need to say, am I ready not only to weep and confess and acknowledge my sin, but am I ready to turn? Am I ready to repent? Am I ready to put feet and hands to my tears and to my words? That's where it hits the road. Maybe you're like one of those rockets, you know, they're ready to launch into space. And you think, yes, I need to get things right. And you know, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to turn. 5, 4, mission aborted. The guy in the NASA can say it much more eloquently. Mission aborted. Is that going to be you this morning? I was ready there. I heard God speak to me. I know my sin. I'm weeping in my heart. But are you ready for blast off? Are you ready to turn, turn, turn? Well, God had made a covenant with him. A formal relationship, a legal binding document it was. It was a document about God's faithfulness and God's commitment.
And it says in verse 32, you have kept your covenant, your agreement. We didn't. This is our story, you see. And then in verse 38, God's people make a covenant. You know, I wonder this morning, are we ready to turn? I read in the prayer meeting this morning, I don't know if we've got that text at the end, Samuel, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and return, and so it goes on, turn from their wicked ways. You see, that's not about America. That's not about Australia or Britain. If our nation, this is God's people. This is you, this is me, this is Israel, God's people, converted people. It's not the world. We're so busy complaining about the world. This is us. If my people, you and me, if we see sin as trivial or embarrassing, we're not going to make much progress. And I wonder this morning, is this true for us? Do we need to humble ourselves? Are you tired enough of the past? Are you tired of the failure? Are you tired of the broken promises? Are you tired of the spiritual dryness? Are you tired of the routine of church? Are you tired of longing for something more? And you're missing it because it's found in God and His Word and in fellowship with Christ and His people. And are you ready to say, my heart, I offer to you promptly. Friends, this is serious stuff, isn't it? But I can promise you this, God will not turn a deaf ear to the cries of a repentant heart. Let me read to you this song. I don't know, I'd never heard it before, but I picked it up in the course of study this week. It goes something like this. I'm not going to sing it to you. I don't know the tune. It says, cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Put your power within, Lord. Take me as I am, Lord. And make me all your own, Lord. Keep me day by day, Lord. Underneath your sway, Lord. Make my heart your palace, Lord, and your royal throne. Father in heaven, help us. Have mercy upon us. Enable us to turn from our forgetfulness, from our sin, from so much stuff that has blurred our vision of you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are committed to your covenant, to your people. Help us to offer our hearts gladly and willingly and completely for Jesus' sake. Amen.